Good morning. So good to be with you. Good to actually see your faces this time that I'm with you. And we're just grateful that we have turned a corner with this thing, right? Amen. Well, if you want to get your Bible ready, we're going to be jumping around a little bit. You see our topic this morning is the book of Proverbs, but we're actually going to start out in 1 Kings chapter 3. Invite you to pull that out with me. And we're going to start in verse 5. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Anybody want to trade places with Solomon there? Does that sound nice? Solomon answered. What would you think he would answer? This is what he says. "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Listen to God's response to that. Verse 10, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for things you would typically think of, like long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in ways in my ways, and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will also give you a long life.' Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for all his court. Continuing on in verse 16. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. And during the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours and the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead,' while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" And then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave this ruling: "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. I almost started the sermon with, "Once there were two prostitutes." That would be an interesting way to start a sermon. A very tragic situation. Can you imagine the welling up of emotion in that room as the king is hearing this story unfold between these two women? And yet he has the composure and the wisdom from God to get to the bottom, to get to the truth. And the people were in awe because they knew this wasn't just coming out of Solomon's head, but this was actually wisdom from God. What wisdom. In fact, it says that people traveled from all over the area to seek Solomon's wisdom, which we know is God's wisdom. I find it pretty remarkable that Solomon, when God visits him, asks not for the things that God suggested that he might be interested in, like long life or riches or even the deaths of his enemies, but he asks for wisdom and discernment that he might do his job well. It says that he was a child and he just did not have the means to know how to do the work that God had set before him. You ever feel that way? "I just don't know how to do what God has set before me. I don't have the inner resources or the know-how or the wisdom to approach this thing that God has put into my arms, put into my lap." Ever wish for a little more wisdom? We've already been praying for wisdom this morning, haven't we? In various situations, both local and abroad, we've been praying for wisdom for ourselves and for world leaders, praying that God would give insight and clarity and bring truth to the situation that we might know how to best approach it. So it begs the question, though, where do you turn for wisdom? Where do you go for wisdom? You see, all the way back in Genesis, we discover that humanity's been looking for wisdom all this time. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we see the serpent approaching Eve. Adam's there, but he's talking to Eve, and he is trying to tempt her to eat the fruit. And do you remember what was appealing to Eve about the fruit? This is what it says. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well." Where we turn for wisdom matters. It's not wrong that we desire it, but where we go can be the difference between literally life and death, can it? That's what we see in the story of Adam and Eve. They're looking for wisdom, good. They're looking for it in the wrong place, and it brought destruction, not only upon them, but upon their descendants. Where we turn for wisdom matters. So we're looking in the book of Proverbs, who it's attributed to Solomon, and most of the content of the book of Proverbs is right in the text attributed to Solomon, but it's not exclusively his writings. And as we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, this isn't the wisdom of Solomon, even though that's what we call it. It's actually the wisdom of God. Okay? Isaiah 55:9 reminds us why we should turn to God for wisdom. It says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The foolishness of God is higher than human wisdom. Where do we go for wisdom? We go to God, whose ways are so much higher than ours. In fact, 1 Corinthians goes on to say that God's wisdom is so wise that it actually looks like foolishness to us. As I've been poring over the book of Proverbs, because I'm getting ready to do a series on the whole book at our church, but you're just getting the preview this week. One thing that I've been astonished to see in the book of Proverbs is that wisdom is, it's much more about who you are than what you know. Wisdom is much more about who you are than what you know. This is what I mean. It's if you are a certain kind of person, if you exhibit certain kinds of character traits or virtues in your life, if you live a certain kind of way, you are naturally going to be making wiser decisions than people that don't exhibit those traits and virtues. Does that make sense? Who you are matters more than what you know. So we're talking about humility today, the wisdom of humility. Why would it be wise to be humble? And it struck me as I was preparing this material that, you know, typically we when we talk about humility from the pulpit or in a Bible study, we usually talk about humility being, it's right to be humble. It's good to be humble. But have you ever thought about the fact that it's wise to be humble? Sit with that for a minute. It's wise to be humble. And so we're not just talking about knowing the difference between right and wrong, right? When Adam and Eve eat the fruit from the tree, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Got to get in the right order. They do gain understanding about the difference between right and wrong, but did they gain wisdom? I don't think that they did. I think knowing the difference between right and wrong is a part of being wise, but I think a better definition is this. It's not just about knowing right and wrong, but it's about knowing and doing what is best. Knowing and doing what is best. Why do I say doing? Why is, typically we think of wisdom, we think it's all here. It's about what we know. But what happens if I know the wise thing to do and then I don't go and do it? Would we consider that person wise? No, we wouldn't. So it's actually knowing and doing what is best. So I know we're just looking at humility today, but I wanted you to know the four different virtues or traits that we're looking at that I think are the most prominent in the book of Proverbs. And as you're studying the book of Proverbs at some point, you might see these traits yourself. So the first one is humility. The second trait that I think is exhibiting wisdom is the wisdom of righteousness. It's wise to be righteous. The third one is diligence. It is wise to be diligent. And the fourth one is temperance. It's wise to be temperate. That means to be self-controlled. Okay. So, as we dive into this, I just want to let you know kind of the structure of the way we're going to spend our time. So, what's the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness, right? And so, we're actually going to start out talking about why it's foolish to be prideful. Then we're going to talk about why it's wise to be humble. And then we're going to look at the example of Jesus. Okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. So the foolishness of pride. To understand pride, you actually have to understand humility as well. So pride, I would put it this way, is an inflated perception of yourself. An inflated perception of yourself. While humility is an accurate perception of self. An accurate perception of self. It's really important that we understand what humility is properly, because oftentimes we think of humility as a deflated perception of self. Like we really think really lowly of ourselves. But humility is actually just an accurate perception of self. Okay? But pride is an inflated perception. Let me give you some examples of what an inflated perception of self might look like. Let's talk about somebody who might be prideful in terms of their intelligence. They might think something like, I don't need input from other people because I know enough. Or if you're really prideful, like some of the shorter people in my house, they might say, I know everything. But we as adults, we might say, I know enough, I know enough. Somebody who's prideful in the area of skills or capabilities, they might say something like this. Again, probably internally, not externally, but they say, I don't need help. I can do it myself. I don't need help. I can do it myself. Thirdly, somebody who's maybe prideful in the area of relationships, they might think, I don't need them. I am self-sufficient. They also might be thinking at the same time in terms of their intelligence, I don't need input from other people, but they certainly need my advice. In terms of capabilities, I don't need help, but they certainly need my help. In terms of relationships, I don't need them, but they really need me. They might even go as far to say, what would they do without me, right? Those are some examples of pride. And here's the trouble with pride. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. The Lord is tearing down the house of the proud. That means that he's against the proud. James puts it this way in 4:6, very plainly. God opposes the proud. You heard that verse before? God opposes the proud. So if we are prideful people, guess what? We're in conflict with God. Is that somebody you want to be in conflict with? Ever heard the story of Nebuchadnezzar? If you want to find somebody in the Bible who is the epitome of pride, look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Vast kingdom, very wealthy. Nebuchadnezzar has incredible power and influence. And at some point in his journey, he just kind of looks around at all of his realm. He says, wow, I am amazing. Okay, it doesn't say it exactly like that. I'm paraphrasing. But that's the idea. And so something happens to Nebuchadnezzar as he is being proud, and Nebuchadnezzar is looking back, and he's telling us what that was like. So picking in Daniel 4, starting in 31, he says, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Talk about being humbled. The most powerful man in the world is being sent out by God to live among and be like the wild animals. From the highest human seat to the lowest place you can imagine. That's the power of God. And God opposes the proud. Do you want to be at odds with God? Nebuchadnezzar says a little bit later in that same chapter, in verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You don't want to be proud, first of all, because it puts you in conflict with God, who is able to humble. Now, why is God against the proud? God is against the proud. Remember our definition of pride? Inflated perception of self. That's just another way of saying that we believe a lie about ourselves. And God stands for the truth. So prideful people are in opposition to God because God stands for truth, and proud people are not living in the truth. Why else is pride foolish? Secondly, because it brings harm to ourselves. Pride brings harm to ourselves. You've probably heard this verse before, Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction. Some translations, pride comes before the fall. Pride goes before destruction. So, and why is that? Well, if you just think about it, logically, like if I'm unwilling to receive input from other people, I'm going to miss out on receiving vital information, right? If I am prideful about my own abilities, I'm going to miss out on receiving vital assistance. If I am prideful about not needing other people in terms of relationship, I'm going to miss out on receiving vital support, relational support in my life. And friends, ultimately, the result is devastating, right? If we live a life like that, eventually, it's going to catch up with us. And here's the ultimate problem with pride when it comes to harming ourselves, it's going to prevent us from accepting the help of our Lord and Savior. Right? If I'm too prideful to accept help or to even realize there's a problem with me, how can I accept the help of a Savior. I can't. My pride is in the way. So we've already seen, so pride puts us into opposition with God. It brings harm to ourselves. Thirdly, it brings harm to other people. Our pride brings harm to other people. Have you ever thought about that? Proverbs 18:2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight," listen to this, "in airing their own opinions." You know anybody that likes to share their opinion? Friends, listen, the world has never had more access to false information than we do right now. We have platforms built on our social devices, right, that we can share our opinion whenever we want. And we're hearing other people's opinions all the time. Some of them are right. Bet you most of them are wrong. But the way that our world is structured today, it is hard to know where to go to find truth, isn't it? Because there's opinions everywhere. Matthew 16:23 captures one of the most scary situations, in my opinion, among Jesus and his disciples. And it's the time where Peter decides he's going to give Jesus advice. Matthew 16:23, Jesus says to Peter, after Peter's just said, "You're not going to die," Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Why does Jesus say that? Because he goes on to say, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." God's ways are higher than our ways. So when we give worldly advice, it comes into conflict with the wisdom of God. And so when we pour out our opinions and advice that are not from God, we harm other people. Pride makes us a stumbling block to others. So that is the foolishness of pride. Let's talk a little bit about the wisdom of humility. Why is it wise to be humble? The book of Proverbs starts out in verse 7 like this. If you know the verse, say it along with me. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why would we want to be afraid of God? This is, I don't know about you, but I feel like one of the verses that gives believers a hard time. Like, what does it mean? Why should we fear God? I thought we didn't need to fear anymore because we're on the other side of grace. Why should we fear God? Let me, Job gives us a hand with this. If you want to read along with me, I'm going to read a few verses here from Job chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Job helps us understand why we should fear the Lord. Job 12, starting in verse 13. "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there is drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped and makes fools of judges. He takes off the shackles put on by kings and ties a loincloth around their waist. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows men long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He sends them wandering through a trackless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. Simply put, guys, God has the power to do whatever he wants, and we can't do a thing about it. He's holding all the cards. Why should we fear the Lord? He can make things go well for us, or he can make things go really bad for us. And friends, this happens before we receive Jesus as our Savior, right? God has what we call common grace. Common grace is for everyone. Things like the air that we breathe. Things like that we have a home to live in, and that we get to enjoy the beauty of his creation. Those are common graces of God. But he doesn't owe any of that to us. He doesn't owe any of it. And even on the other side of grace, on the other side of receiving Christ as our Savior, God doesn't want to bring hardship upon us. He doesn't want to, the Bible says that he wants to give good gifts to his children, that every good gift comes from God. But does he owe it to us, friends? He doesn't. He doesn't owe it to us. He's holding all the cards. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says the beginning of wisdom. Underscore that, because that's where wisdom starts. That may not be where it ends, but that's at least where it starts. Proverbs 22:4 gives a little bit of clarity to this opening passage. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but Proverbs 22:4 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Did you catch that? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but humility is the fear of the Lord. Okay? So in other words, humility is the beginning of wisdom. Are you with me? Proverbs 3:34, it says, God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. He shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. So humility is wise because we have favor with God. Humble people find favor with God. Secondly, humble people find favor with people. Humble people find favor with people. Let me just ask you a question. Do you prefer to be around arrogant people or humble people? I don't even have to look up scripture for this one. You already know that you would rather be around humble people. I mean, in fact, sometimes it's really painful to be around arrogant people, right? Humble people have friends. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Thirdly, okay, so humble people find favor with God. Humble people find favor with people. And then thirdly, humble people are blessed. Humble people are blessed. Proverbs 22:4, we read part of it earlier. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Here's the rest of that passage. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, okay? But what we are talking about is that often what comes with behaving wisely is that we're well taken care of. That we, God looks out for people that are in humble, that carry themselves out in a humble way and continue to honor him and find favor with him. I'll put it this way. So when Solomon is conversing with God in this dream, God asks him what he wants, and he asks for wisdom. God is so pleased that he asked for this, that he not only gives him wisdom, but he also gives him what he didn't ask for. What were those things? We just read them. Riches and honor and life. Those three things, those exact three things, are what God says Solomon is going to receive because God is so pleased that he asked for wisdom. And so what Solomon's trying to tell us in this proverb is that we too receive riches and honor in life when we act in wise ways, when we're humble and we seek the counsel of God, we seek the wisdom of God, because I don't have it all up here. And when I do things God's way, things go well for me. Now, does that mean I'm going to be the richest person in town? That's not what this is trying to say. It's just trying to say that all of the other concerns of life are going to work themselves out if we act in ways that are wise. Right? Humble people make better decisions. Humble people have better relationships. Humble people have fewer regrets. And humble people live longer. Humble people live longer. God said that Solomon would have long life if he did what? If he obeyed. If he walked in obedience to God, he would have long life. Now, God doesn't make that promise specifically to us that we would have a long earthly life, but do we still get long life? We get eternal life. Amen? So we still get long life. Even if it's not here, we still get long life. So let's talk briefly about the example of Jesus, because he's the epitome of wisdom. And we already hinted at the verse that we're going to look at, and it's Philippians chapter 2. If you were guessing ahead about what passage we might look at in terms of the humility of Jesus, this is the obvious passage to go to, right? Philippians chapter 2 describes as clearly as we can see the humility of Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Friends, the fact that Jesus would show up in human form is the humblest act, I think, in all of history. The only thing possibly surpassing that is the obedience to go to the cross. There's no more humble act in human history. The fact that Jesus is in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto, but willingly releases what he deserves, which is to be treated as equal to God. He decides to instead say, I'm human, and therefore I should be a servant. To be a human is to be a servant of God. That's how we were created. That's who we're designed to be. And the fact that Jesus would be obedient to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, who sits at the right hand of the Father, chose to be obedient. He didn't have to be. He didn't have to be, but if he chooses obedience. We see multiple times throughout the Gospels, Jesus saying things, I don't do anything except what I see my Father in heaven doing or saying. See that on multiple occasions. And ultimately, he shows his humility by, as we said, going to to death on the cross. Why does he do these things? Why was it wise for Jesus to be humble? Number one, it glorifies the Father. Our humility glorifies God. Why? Anybody? How about some feedback? Why would it be wise to glorify God? Because we're living in the truth, first and foremost. God is truth. Jesus says he's the way, the life, and the truth. So to glorify God, glorifying God is just saying, you are the greatest. You are supreme. You are worthy of all praise. All friends, all we're saying is the truth. We're just living in the truth when we do that. Glorifies God when we live in the truth. Why else was Jesus humble? If we go on to read in this passage, picking up in verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why was Jesus humble? To glorify the Father, but also so that he would be exalted? Was it prideful that Jesus wanted to be exalted? No, because he's the Son of God. He should be exalted. He's just saying, let's live in the truth. I'm the Son of God. I am worthy of praise. He is. It's not prideful for him to say. It's prideful for us to say because that's not our place. But it is his place. He should be exalted. Why should Jesus be humble? To glorify the Father. To be exalted. Thirdly, to save us. That's why Jesus was humble, because in humility he was able to save the children that he loves. And friends, the beauty of what Jesus accomplishes is that we too are exalted. Not to the extent of the Father, not to the extent of the Son, but to the extent that God designed for us to be exalted as his children. What am I talking about? It's a story of two men in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves, God will exalt. God will exalt us as we come in humility. How do we demonstrate humility? That Philippians 2 passage says it well, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Let's pray. God, we know that we struggle with this. There are so many times where you have been gracious enough to reveal the truth of our pride to us. You have humbled us many times over. And yet we still struggle with pride. There are times and places and certain things that just, they give us this inflated perception of who we are. And so, God, we just come before you today acknowledging that there's more work to be done. that there's more pride that you need to expose in us? Our foolish ways. Lord, would you reveal those things to us? Lord, would you give us more humility that we might live in the truth about who you are, about who we are, about our position of desperation before you, our need for a Savior, our position of need for other people, for guidance, for wisdom in our lives. We thank you for the example of Jesus who showed us humility. Help us to be more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.